1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to be examining a rather large portion of Scripture, verses 6 through 13. 1 Corinthians 4, 6 through 13. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor against one another. For who sees anything different in you? And what do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Let's pray. Father, as we have gathered together as your people once again, may it be for the sake of Christ that you would illumine our minds to the Scripture, that we might be like that blessed man in Psalm 1. O Lord, like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in due season, where the leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. Make it so, we pray, through Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, this section within 1 Corinthians 4 has its direct relevance and application from not only, of course, that which we learned last month from verses 1 to 5, but also the entirety of that which has been taught to us from chapters 1 to chapters 4. And the apostle declares at the onset of this section that he has applied all of these things to himself for the benefit of the brethren. Now, all of the things that he has applied, of course we can say that Paul certainly has applied all of the admonitions and instructions we've learned thus far up to chapters 4, but of course more particularly he's speaking about that which we've learned last month from verses 1 to 5. We remember Paul's admonition to the Corinthians not to pronounce inappropriate judgments upon one another, for it is God himself who is seated on the throne of judgment, and he will render a true and final verdict to the Corinthians. And Paul says he has applied these same standards to himself. Now, I love verses 6, this little verse, because to me it just demonstrates the embodiment of a true pastor found in the Apostle Paul. He's saying, look, I have applied to myself all of the things that I have taught you thus far. He is a true shepherd of the flock, a consistent, faithful, unwavering example to the people of God. My friends, it's as if Paul is saying that that which he has taught the Corinthians, he has lived himself. And that which proceeds from his mouth and from his pen is exactly who he is, so that when you see Paul, you see exactly how it is that you should be living as well. Paul says that he has applied the teachings of Christ to himself for the benefit of the brethren, that they might not go beyond that which is written. And of course, that means that which is written, namely the Old Testament Scripture. Now, he may be referring to that which he has written concerning the epistle of 1 Corinthians, because Paul has quoted the Old Testament 17 times in the epistle of 1 Corinthians, but more likely he's speaking about that which the Corinthians would have known of the Old Testament scripture in general. Now, it wouldn't have been called the Old Testament, it just would have been the scripture. But Paul is saying truly that he wants to be such an example, such the embodiment of the teachings of Christ, that they wouldn't need to go beyond that which they saw in Christ and that which they knew concerning the scripture. The aim of Paul's demonstration of consistently living out before the Corinthians' eyes the application of the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ is ultimately that it might produce in the Corinthians fear of God, love for the brethren, and unity amongst the membership in the church. Because, my friends, unity, love, and holiness are, in fact, the natural outworkings of the Spirit's transformative effects upon the believer as he renders obedience to the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share in this rule with you." In other words, Paul is saying, who sees anything different in you? He's asking, who is it that made you so special? How is it that you have become altogether different than anybody else? Now, some commentators think the apostle is being a bit sarcastic in these statements, but I believe Paul is legitimately admitting that the Corinthians certainly were special and different. They certainly were different than those in pagan culture, but even amongst the Christian community, the Corinthians seem to have stood head and shoulders above the rest. As we've discussed before in chapters 1, you remember the Apostle Paul thanked God that the Corinthians had been enriched in speech and biblical knowledge, and Paul says that every single spiritual gift was operative amongst the members in this church. They indeed were a very richly blessed and capable group of Christians, both in knowledge and ability. But be that as it may, the Corinthians flip their response to these marvelous Holy Spirit wrought gifts on their head. Apparently, instead of having cultivated in them hearts of gratitude and humility and thanksgiving, what evidently developed amongst them, as we've discussed before, was pride, factionalism, divisions, and boasting. And Paul clearly was deeply disturbed and perplexed by the response and attitude of the Corinthians. And he's carried on for almost two chapters with a sort of rebuke to those brothers, desirous to redirect them to the giver of every good gift, so they would stop fixating upon the gifts and actually believing that they themselves are the origin of these gifts. Paul says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" Christians, do you believe that your gifting, your abilities, your distinction from the world, everything that you are as a Christian, everything that you have as a Christian originates with you? To the Corinthians, it was God who chose them, God who saved them, God who revealed the hidden mysteries of God. God was the source of their life in Christ. And God even was the one who assigned the apostles to them and the elders and appointed the elders and deacons to various ministries within the church. Everything that isn't native to them as sinners has been bountifully granted to them by God's grace. This is the reality for the Corinthians as much as it is for us as well, my friends. We must dwell upon our own Christian life and marvel at the wonderful works of God in and amongst us. To boast at all in anyone and anything except God alone, and to attribute our divine inheritance, as the Corinthians were, to ourselves, ultimately is to commit high-handed treason against our Heavenly Father. I believe most controversies within the church we're discussing and within every church in every generation, most controversies can be extinguished if we would simply stop thinking so much about ourselves and thinking more about God and giving thanks to Him. Paul says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are held, but we in disrepute." Now, Paul introduces another rebuke in the form of sarcasm, in which he is seeking to expose the Corinthians' delusions of grandeur, this delusion of self-sufficiency, which apparently extended itself beyond the borders of the church and into the Greek pagan society as well. The Corinthians took themselves to be very wise, capable, impressive, and elite, both in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and even in comparison to those in Greek pagan society. And Paul says, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings." You see, Paul he's playing on their delusions and striving to bring to the surface how foolish, how proud and worldly the conduct and thinking of these Corinthians were on this matter. Now, one commentator says, in light of this, "Self-sufficient people delude themselves, for they believe that they are rich when they are poverty-stricken. For instance, Jesus rebukes the church in Laodicea. 'You say I am rich, I have indeed acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, and blind.'" End quote. Paul says, "Without us, you have become kings." Paul yet again is playing on the delusions of the Corinthians with this sarcasm in order to shock them into reality. Now, it was a very prominent aspiration in ancient times to excel to the position of kingship, to be rich, mighty, and authoritative. And Paul says, in essence, "You have achieved the desires of your foolish heart without any coercion or influence from the apostles or your elders. You in your self-sufficiency have attained the status of kings and rulers." And then Paul breaks from the sarcasm and he dials back into reality here. And he says this, "And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you." It's as if he's saying, "Corinthians, I really do wish you were reigning, except in the kingdom of God, with the people of God, adoring God, worshiping Him, and venerating the King of Kings seated on His throne and to the Lamb. And then we would share in this reign with you as fellow heirs with Christ in His kingdom." Paul says then, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." Well, the reality of the situation is that the Apostle Paul clearly is altogether different than these Corinthians. As the Corinthians are preoccupied with nobility and fame and seeking to get to the top of the food chain, as it were, we know the Apostle Paul's apostleship is marked by horrendous suffering, torture, starvation, every form of physical, mental, and spiritual affliction, constantly facing his own demise, his own plight into death. This, of course, is quite a far cry from the pomp and the glory that the Corinthians aspired towards in their misconstrued idea of what marks out a genuinely true and mature Christian. Friends, the apostle says to be like a true Christian, instead of being proud and haughty, really it's like one who is being paraded in front of the world as an atrocious spectacle, one who is despised and casted out of society as a blot and a blemish. The apostle says something interesting. He says he's even became a spectacle to the angels. It's like even the angels were peering into Paul's situation as they witnessed the horrendous suffering that had befallen our dear apostle. It's like even the angels couldn't quite comprehend or get their hands around the fact Paul was facing such intense hatred and hostility. He says then, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute." So this is yet another rebuke to the Corinthians, couched in a form of sarcasm. Paul confides in the fact that he indeed is a fool for the sake of Christ. He is a slave and a fool for Christ. And this is a rebuke to the Corinthians, and that we know Paul elsewhere says that the wisdom of this world is as foolishness with God. So those, of course, those who are worldly would then deem any man a fool for living and dying in total allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he's putting this on the Corinthians by saying that he's a fool in their eyes because they're thinking so worldly and acting so worldly. It's no wonder that Paul is a fool in the perspective of the Corinthians. He says, "You are wise in Christ, and we are weak. You are strong, but we are held in honor. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute." Now, these sarcastic and ironic statements, again, are put forth by our apostle, again, as a rebuke to the Corinthians to shock their minds back into reality. My friends, think about it. For them to see their pastor, the great apostle Paul, who saw the risen Christ, who planted this church, who lived a life before the Corinthians of incalculable suffering, is declaring that the Corinthians, in their pomp and nobility, are altogether superior to this apostolic community. Really, this should have just brought such shame to the Corinthians. It should have brought shame to them, because here they are, preoccupied, interested in, like we said, nobility and fame and being prominent even amongst Greek pagans. And here the Apostle Paul is saying that he's been beaten, he's miserable, he's hungry, he's thirsty. It should have brought them to shame to think of their dear apostle in light of their worldliness and carnal thinking. Really, and it should bring many questions to our minds as well, my friends. When reading things like this, reading statements like this by our apostle, really it should bring to our mind questions such as, are we held in honor in the eyes of the world, or are we fools in the eyes of the world because of our love and total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we a spectacle for the world to behold, or have we fused our Christian life with worldly living so much so, really, that there isn't any difference at all between us and our pagan neighbor? What would Paul say about us? What would Paul say about our church, about our homes, about our private life? Would he be thankful to find such kindred spirits, those equally yoked together with him in his conquest to glorify Christ in everything and to live the crucified life? Or would Paul need to shock us back into reality by exposing how worldly we really are? My friends, it's jaw-dropping to me to think about certain churches and denominations who actually agree with the Corinthians. They actually believe that the marks of genuine, mature Christianity truly are that of nobility, popularity, nice clothes, big homes, prosperity on every level, fitting into every cultural trend and adopting every cultural trend into the church in order to be relevant. And then here we have our Apostle Paul, who says that he's like a man who is sentenced to death, a man who has been humiliated and beaten, and he's like on death row awaiting that day in which he will take his final death blow. My friends, Paul is not unlike some of our brothers and sisters around the world who they say of their Christian life, you know, at this rate, I'm going to be a dead man in not too long. Brothers and sisters around the world who know, who have such heavy persecution upon them that they simply say, my Christian life is one of being a dead man very soon. You know, there are brothers and sisters around the world who to define their Christian life is to live a rough life and then to die a martyr's death. What is it to be a Christian to you? To live rough and to die. But my friends, we don't taste much of that in our own experience, do we? And I think the reason that we can think that suffering, persecution, that sometimes we can think these things, that persecution and suffering and death comes to only certain types of Christians at a certain time in history, simply because we have just been so sanitized from these things in our own personal experiences, and therefore it's easy, I think, for us to compartmentalize this and to say that only certain types of Christians will face hardships, hostility, and persecution. You know, it's only missionaries who go to those unengaged, unreached people groups of the world who will be the ones then to face serious hostility and persecution. You know, it's only our pastors who are going to be the ones to face hostility and persecution, because we know they're going to stand between our enemies and us and the sheep. They're the ones who are going to experience true hostility. It's only those crazy street preachers who go out and put themselves out on the line and take all the slander and the threats. I think it's easy sometimes, my friends, to think that, look, my calling is to simply raise up children, to take care of the home. I am not called into suffering. I'm not called into any radical measures as a Christian at all. And blessed be God, my friends, that we have been afforded such an opportunity to live a very easy and comfortable life. You realize these times are unprecedented times, like none other in the history of the church, that we really, from cradle to grave, can live a cush, easy, comfortable Christian life. But not so for our apostle, and really not for those Corinthians either in the first century. So again, what a shame it was for the Corinthians to be so interested, to be so preoccupied, and so enticed by being made much of by the world instead of proceeding on that death march with the Apostle Paul and the other apostles, a death march that leads to glory. We go on to the present hour. We hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. As arduous and grueling as the Apostle Paul had it, Paul's point is clear to the Corinthians that their aim as apostles, their objective, their focus is that of the glory of Jesus Christ. And once more, Paul puts on display to the Corinthians that when they're off being preoccupied, when they're off being interested with fame and having noble status amongst Greek pagans, Paul is starving and thirsty. He is persecuted, reviled, and slandered. The shame and grief that the Corinthians should have felt for their deviation from the example found in Paul really should have led them to repentance. It should have reoriented their entire life back to that narrow gate, unto the narrow path. And it should do the exact same thing for us when we're reminded of these realities in Scripture. My friends, may it be for us that as these dark days encroach upon us, we will suffer well. And we will endure well as we follow the example found in Paul and ultimately the example found in our Lord Jesus Christ. And may we never conform ourselves to the world, especially once the heat, once the dial keeps getting turned up and the heat of persecution gets more and more intense for us. As Christians, may we be bold as lions and relentlessly steadfast as our Apostle Paul was. And let it be that we would have the attitude in our suffering as the Lord Jesus Christ did and as Paul exemplifies in our verse wherein he says, when reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. And when slandered, we entreat. May we do this, my friends, for the glory of Christ and for the good of those who persecute us, that they might indeed see the light of Christ shining from us, that they might see our unwavering and our unaltering love for our Lord Jesus Christ, such that indeed it would lead them to repentance and to glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Because my friends, when they see, when the world sees nothing different in us from then, when they see us respond in the same ways that they do, under pressure, in trial, there really is then nothing that will differentiate us from them. But when we suffer like Christ, when we endure like Him, when we bless like Him, when we have broken and bleeding hearts towards our persecutors, then indeed we will shine light into darkness. We will be that lamp set up on the hill, shining brightly, my dear friends. May it be that God would help us in every way to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in all of these things for His glory. Amen.